our scripture reading comes to us from Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. Hear now the word of our Lord. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Oh God, in this moment, we do ask that your Spirit would touch each of our hearts as we experience a different type of togetherness and unity in belief in you. Oh God, we need to hear your word. Each of us. We each need it in the special way that you speak to us and to the special circumstance through which we are living. And so I ask in this moment, O Lord, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon me, that I may speak your word and not my word. God, I know that I am not a perfect instrument. Oh, Lord, I know you know it. But I ask that you would use me. Here I am, Lord. Send me. In the name of Jesus, my Savior, I pray. Amen. I loved working in the garden growing up. Mostly. Especially when it came to planting. I liked sitting on the fender next to my dad on his old bright orange Alice Chalmers tractor as we disced up the garden. But I liked it even more when he let me drive. I can still remember the smell of the Hanover red clay getting turned over and over again. We switched from the disc to the rotary tiller attachment on the tractor, and the soil would be soft and smooth and easy to work with by the time we were done. Then we'd lay out our rows for planting. It was hard to walk down these rows because the soil was so soft at that point, my feet would sink in several inches, and the red clay dirt would come on top of my feet, and as a result, of course, my shoes became stained with red clay stains that would never, ever come out. I take the seeds in the palm of my hand and let the force of gravity make the seeds fall down my fingers as I swung my arm down the row, releasing seeds as I went, just as my mom and dad had taught me. Stick my hand back in the seed bag and grab more seeds and repeat over and over and over again. It's important to make sure you pay attention to how far apart each seed needs to be planted from the next. So before I started planting a row of seeds, I would ask, "Mom, Dad, how far apart do I plant these seeds?" They'd tell me, and off I went. This one day, I was planting corn. The kernels of corn were covered in this pink dust that gets all over your hands. It's called Captain, C-A-P-T-A-N, that it's a fungicide which has been in use since the 1950s. I've never been a big fan of pink, of course, until I had a daughter who absolutely loves pink, but I always thought that the corn seeds covered in this pink powder were kind of beautiful. My dad had me going down the rows doing my thing when my mom's dad, Pawpaw, obviously I grew up in the country, his name is Pawpaw, he came rolling up the driveway in his old beat-up Dodge pickup truck, beige in color. I'm sure with the Oak Ridge boys on full blast. Pawpaw farmed his 100-acre farm a few miles from our house for a living. He had a garden that was even bigger than ours, which is really saying something considering that ours was pretty huge by most standards. Whenever he came over during the spring, summer, or fall, you can bet he was going to inspect our garden. Were your rows straight? This was very important. Were your rows straight? Did you rotate where you planted and where, what you planted and where in the garden? What fertilizer did you use? How much have your plants grown since the last time I called you yesterday? Yeah, that's right. He called multiple times a day sometimes. Is your garden overgrown with weeds? How big was your yield? On and on, Pawpaw would listen and inspect, and boy, could he dole out the criticism when you didn't meet his standards, and you could never tell whether he was joking or not. So when he told you you did a good job, which usually came in the form of an affirming grunt, you felt like you were on top of the world. He just beamed with pride. Oh, Pawpaw approves of my garden. So I was going down the road planting the corn when Dad leaves the garden to go meet Pawpaw in the driveway and walk him back into the garden. I started to rush. I wanted to be done with my row before Pawpaw got a hold of me and told me everything I was doing wrong. I was rushing, and I was rushing, trying to throw my arm with a bag of seeds, reach in, toss the seeds. And I was rushing so much, that's when I spilled the bag of seeds. In a panic, I picked up the seeds as fast as I could, but Pawpaw was getting close, and I knew I'd be in big trouble with him if he saw I had spilled the seeds and wasted resources. So I started covering the seeds with dirt to hide my mistake. I finished just as Dad and Pawpaw came within sight of my row. I gave him a big hug, and the three of us talked for a few minutes, and then Dad grabbed his hoe and began to cover the seeds with dirt, back and forth, and back and forth, and back and forth. He'd swing the hoe, covering the seeds with just the right amount of dirt. I started getting nervous as he got to the spot where I'd spilled the beans, spilled the seeds, and I could see where that spot was because the dirt was packed down in between the rows from where I'd been down on my hands and knees, frantically trying to pick up the seeds or cover them up. Dad pushed his hoe through the dirt, and the extraneous seeds were unearthed. He pushed it back through it again. More seeds. Papa looked at me with those piercing blue eyes of his. What happened? I spilled the beans, I spilled the seeds, and I couldn't get them all picked up before you got to me, so I covered them. I began to brace for my punishment. Pawpaw turned to my dad and strongly advised my dad to engage in a little bit of corporal punishment for my mistake and deceit. This was the 80s, y'all. This was totally acceptable then. I closed my eyes and waited for it. And waited and waited. But nothing had happened, so I opened my eyes. "That's okay, sunshine. Help me pick him up," my dad said. And I scarcely remember a moment when I loved my dad more than in that moment. My big John Wayne of a dad got down on his hands and knees with me, and we dug through the dirt together to find all the seeds so that none would go to waste. Papa grumbled his disapproval at my dad's response as he walked away to see what my mom was up to. Dad looked at me, patted me on the back with his hands that were so big, just one hand could cover my whole back at the time. And he said, "It's okay, Melly. You'll never get in trouble with me for doing your best. But when you make a mistake, you have to own it. Understand?" "Yes, sir." Over the course of the last few weeks, we've been journeying through our Lenten sermon series entitled In the Making. It's based on Ben and Aaron Napier's memoir, Make Something Good Today. The premise of the book is that we should make something good each day, and when we concentrate on doing that, we are made into something good ourselves. What I realized as I read this book over vacation a few months ago was that this is much like what Jesus does with his disciples. He calls his disciples saying, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers for people. Each day, Jesus does miraculous, powerful, and faith-inspiring things. He does this not just to affect the people to whom he ministers. More than anything, he does this to reveal that he is the Messiah and what that means to his disciples. He molds and makes them into the foundation upon which the church will be built. You see, as Jesus teaches his disciples how to make disciples, he is really making something good out of them. And so as we have been journeying toward the cross, following Jesus alongside his disciples in hopes that Jesus will make something good out of us as we experience this with a fresh heart, Jesus making something good out of his disciples. By the point we follow Jesus into chapter 9 of Matthew, his reputation is really growing. There are crowds gathering to experience him. The crowds are so large, he gets in a boat and sits down, and the boat is put out into the water a little ways while the crowd listens to him from the beach. Jesus tells a parable. Parables are simply stories used to tell spiritual lessons, to teach spiritual lessons. They're coded, but thinly so. In our focus scripture, Jesus tells the parable of a farmer sowing seeds. Like me all those years ago, we might presume the farmer doesn't do the greatest job of sowing his seeds in the right spot. He's sowing his seeds and it's falling all over the place on all different types of soil. Until, of course, we realize that Jesus is the farmer and we are the soil. The story goes that some seeds, the word of God, falls on the path, and the birds come and eat them. Others fall on rocky soil. They can't grow deep roots, so they wither and die when the sun hits them. They bake in the sun. They die. Still others fall among thorns, and the thorns choke out the growth. But some of the seeds fall on fertile soil that yields a large crop. And Jesus ends the parable saying, "Let anyone with ears listen." Once Jesus finishes telling the parable, the disciples ask Jesus, "Why do you speak in parables?" In other words, "Speak plainly, man. No one understands what you mean. We don't understand what you mean." Jesus explains, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 30, in another 60. I wonder, friends, what kind of soil are you? Okay, let me be more precise in my language here. What kind of soil are you right now? Have you been going to church for a while, maybe for your whole life? You knew all the right words to say, you knew how to behave, but your heart is hard? Or could you be someone who, at the very least mentally, spiritually, maybe even physically, runs away whenever someone starts talking about their faith or using churchy language in front of you? You don't let who Jesus is, the depth of God's love for you, penetrate your heart for one reason or another. Are you the well-packed soil, its surface hard? The birds just come and snatch away the seeds of God's word when it falls on you. Are you the rocky soil? Were you once enthusiastic about your faith? Oh man, Jesus died for me. I turn away from God all the time. And Jesus going to the cross for my sin makes my relationship with God whole again. I love Jesus. It's profoundly emotional for you. But you don't have deep roots. So when the emotion of that new love fades, or when hard times inevitably come, like the one that we're living through right now, your faith doesn't grow. It gets baked in the sun, and that's the end of that. Or maybe are you the thorny soil? Your soil is overgrown with weeds. You say you believe. You may even be really involved at church and engaged in spiritual disciplines, but your life doesn't look any different from that of a person who doesn't believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, at times or maybe ever. Your worry consumes you. You buy into our consumerist culture of needing more and more in order to try to find happiness that cannot be found in material possessions. And your love affair with the things of this world and your anxiety over your lack of control chokes out your faith. Are you the thorny soil? But maybe, just maybe, you're the fertile soil. Is that you? You hear the word of God and it strikes your heart in a way nothing else has and nothing else ever will. The love of God penetrates your heart. It grows there like God remembered to put Miracle Grow on you every week for week after week until you grew tall and strong and healthy, and you produced so much fruit, people are in awe. So much of what your life touches bears fruit that you cannot explain any other way but that God did a thing. And I'm not talking about the kind of fruit the world finds important. I'm not talking about a big fat bank account or prestige and honor, though those two things are not mutually exclusive. I'm talking, are you the kind of person who lifts up the people around you and draws them closer to God? Are you that fertile soil? Ben Napier tells the story in the memoir of a period of time when he served in youth ministry. It's something that he was good at. He just sort of fell into. He didn't necessarily feel called to. But over time, he developed sort of a rhythm in his youth work. After college, he worked in youth ministry full time. And on page 88 of the Napier's memoir, he writes, "Most of my students had grown up in the church, much as I had. But I also had the opportunity to work with kids whose families weren't involved in church, who had not grown up with faith, who had parents who hadn't taken an interest in their spirituality. Some of my students had single moms who were working extra shifts on the weekends, so there wasn't much time for anything else. Others came from families who attended church somewhere else, but they had lost interest when they had become teenagers. It was fascinating seeing how much those kids in particular were drawn to our lessons. Because they hadn't grown up embedded in the church, they seemed more eager to find faith in something." Ben is talking about the different soils that participated in his church youth group. He could see where the most fertile soil was. What kind of soil, though, are you right now? I bet I know what some of you are thinking. Melody, could you not have asked this question in the midst of all this COVID-19 stuff going on? Sorry, not sorry. Times like this, of course, are unprecedented. They bring out the very best and the very worst in us. I asked, what kind of soul are you right now? And the answer to that question may very well vary from minute to minute, hour to hour, day to day. This virus is affecting us all in some form or fashion. This is a pivotal moment, a pivotal circumstance in each of our lives. And pivotal circumstances can draw us closer to God. It can help us to dig deep into our faith for a strength, a wisdom, a peace, a love we have never known before. Or it can send us running away, asking if there really is even a God. How we choose to respond, how you choose to respond in this moment will reveal the depth of your faith to you and to the people around you. It will reveal what kind of soil you really are. So what kind of soil are you right now? What would it look like for you to be fertile soil right now in the midst of this virus? What would it look like for you to be fertile soil that produces fruit in the midst of social distancing and self-quarantine? Maybe let me ask this a different way. How big is your stockpile of toilet paper right now? What would it look like for you to be fertile soil that produces fruit right now? What would it look like for our church to be fertile soil that produces abundant fruit? What is this going to look like, my friends? As long as you can draw breath, you can breathe, you can bear fruit. You can, and so can I. What kind of soil are we going to be revealed to be when all is said and done? There's no one else quite like Jesus. The crowds know Jesus is special, but they don't really understand who he is. Neither do the disciples at this point, but for that matter. They don't understand the depth of God's love for us. That though he didn't have to, though he could have let us wallow in our shame and our guilt, though he could have left us to fend for ourselves, he chose to come to earth in human form, perfectly embody love, perfectly embody grace, and journey toward the cross for us and for our salvation. I pray that having heard the word of God this day, your heart might be filled with the love of God in a way that never fades, that produces fruit that will last. I hope we might all become more fertile soil this season. So, the corn came up, and it was green and tall and produced a bounty of corn, silver queen and golden king and all of those things. But there was this one row of evenly spaced corn stalks that had this one spot where a bunch of corn chaotically grew up in the same spot, and it was even growing out into the path between the rows. I guess I missed a few seeds. Brings new meaning to the verse, let anyone with ears listen. Get it? Because I'm talking about corn, right? Guess that was kind of a corny joke. Anyway, amen.